In just a couple of days, families across our nation will gather around tables for Thanksgiving. But before we have that night, before we sit down with turkey and pie, we gather here to acknowledge how good our God is and the goodness he's been to each and every single one of us. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So anything good that you have in your life, it's time to thank God for it, if you haven't been doing so. And we're not here tonight to talk about what we don't have. There's a lot that a lot of us don't have, right? There's a lot that we could say, well, I don't have this. I don't have this person. I don't have these things. I don't have whatever. And we could spend some time doing that. It won't do us any good to do so. Something I don't have tonight, and I'm not ever going to have, is an eternity in hell. That's not because of me. It's not because of my goodness. It's not because I deserve it. I certainly don't. I've not earned heaven. But because of God's gift of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, I'm not ever going to have that. So if we're going to talk about what we don't have, let's start there. If you're saved, start with what you aren't going to have. Now, if you don't know that for sure, even tonight can be a night where you can be saved. Hopefully tonight you'll hear some testimonies from some people that might encourage you to think about your eternal destiny. And are you headed to heaven or hell? What we're here for tonight is to magnify God for his goodness, his mercy, and his truth that endureth to all generations. Psalm 100 calls us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So tonight, let's do that. Let's bless his name together. Let's rejoice in testimonies of his faithfulness. Let's sing with gladness. Let's remember that God has been good. We'll get to the pie later on, all right? We'll have some time with that. But again, different night tonight. I want you to take your Bibles for a moment and turn to Joshua chapter 24, please. The message tonight, we did this a couple years ago this way. The message tonight is really going to be broken up as the testimonies interject. And so it's one message broken up in three parts. I'm not going to have you stand as we read God's word tonight. Allow God's word to challenge us about a few things. We spent some time talking about, over the last several weeks, about our church family. And here and there, just hitting different messages regarding our church family. Of course, in our series on Sunday nights out of 1 Corinthians, that hits the church family pretty hard. And so we spent some time talking about church family, but that thought about where would we be if it wasn't for God's church. For some of us, maybe church is new, and I'm glad that you're here tonight, and I'm thankful that you get to be exposed to some of this. For some of us, it doesn't make anyone better than anyone else by any means, but for others, a church has been such a part of their lives that they literally don't know where they would be without church. I don't know where I would be without church. And while Joshua 24 isn't about church, I think an emphasis that we're going to have tonight is about the importance of being close to God and about the impact of raising a family to serve the Lord. And so, Joshua 24:15, if you look there, please. I'm going to read the first part of it, and then I want you to join me at the very last part. You see where the word "but" is. So I want you to join me out loud there, all right? So I'm going to read verse 15, and then when we get to that point, just join me out loud. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Now, let me say this. It's weird that Joshua would say that to his followers, those people in Israel, "if it seem evil unto you." But I think about America today, and it seems evil, wrong to a lot of people to serve God. It's a choice that people have to make. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's not just Joshua's declaration. By the way, that's not just a sign to hang on a door or on a wall in a house either. It's a charge tonight to every single person. Every parent, every mom, every dad, every individual, every household, to set the direction of their home toward God. And if you're not the one responsible for setting the direction of your home, you are responsible for setting the direction of your life. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And when a family chooses to serve God, or when a person chooses to serve God, the ripple effects reach far beyond their own lifetime. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." See, God's design is that his word, that faith is passed down from generation to generation. Now, listen, I thank God for church. I thank God that my mom kept me in church at times when I didn't want to go to church. And I'm thankful for that. But it's not first the church's responsibility to teach your children the things of God's word. It's your responsibility as parents first. You're the first line of defense, parents. If all they're getting, I'm glad they're getting Bible from church when they come. That's great. But they need to get it from mom and dad first. First. Most. Not just first, most. They're here on Sunday and maybe Wednesday. They're with you every day. First and most from parents. And you say, "Well, hey, my parents aren't Christians. They don't go to church. My parents aren't, they don't really care if I'm in church, or they didn't care, or I grew up without that," or whatever the case may be. And I understand that that's something, but you are responsible for yourself. In fact, Jude said, "Building up yourselves on your most holy faith." In other words, you've got to build yourself up in the Word of God. Allow God to do it, but you've got to take the responsibility to do it. My mom's saved, but I'm not. Her being right with God doesn't make me right with God. Okay, and my wife being right with God doesn't make me right with God, and me being right with God doesn't make my kids right with God. It's an individual choice. So this is a charge to every person. And God's design is that faith is passed down generation to generation. Now, I've seen this firsthand in a number of different ways. I've witnessed it firsthand in my own life, but I've seen it firsthand in other lives as well. You may know years ago, I knew a man who coached me in basketball. And he and his wife raised their family in church. They made the choice to serve the Lord. And tonight, we see the fruit of that choice. This individual now serves faithfully here, working with our teenagers, caring for a number of different responsibilities, leading a nursing home ministry, and much more. And parents, let me challenge you tonight. The decision you make in your home, or individual, if you're not a parent, the decision you make in your life to be sure you're going to live for God, that doesn't just affect you. That affects others. That affects your children. That affects others around you. So, raise your family to serve God. Determine, "I'm going to serve God." What will happen is you'll see that fruit in generations to come. So, tonight I'm going to ask Hunter Harrington to come and give his testimony.
I appreciate Pastor giving me this opportunity and being so kind. I was trying to, when he asked me to do this and being thankful for being raised in church, I was trying to figure out where to start my testimony, what part of my life, where it would begin. And really, by God's grace, my parents always had me in church. Even when I was young, I was born in Grants Pass, Oregon. I grew up in Washington until I was about 6 years old. It was one Wednesday night, realized that I wasn't saved. And I'm thankful my dad was able to show me from God's word and lead me to salvation and show me how to be saved. And he showed me, and I'll never forget my baptism, one, because it was such a stepping stone in even starting to grow in the Christian life because I was so excited, but also because they forgot to turn on the heater in Washington in the winter, so it was freezing cold. But I'll never forget that, and it started my journey. Then we moved to Oklahoma when I was about 6 years old, and to my shame, I didn't really grow between first grade and sixth grade. I really just was kind of a blur. My parents tried to get us to memorize scripture. I did it so my mom could take us to the dollar store and get a prize every week, you know. But I never really took it to heart. It came seventh grade year, and I was quiet. I didn't really want to be around people, and I didn't mind that people didn't know me. But God put some Sunday school teachers in my life. First one is Brother Steve Mayberry. You guys are never going to meet him. He's retired from Sunday school teaching now, but in just a couple of years ago. But Brother Steve and his wife, Miss Dana, were a blessing. Brother Steve was a rough guy. He has his neck fused, and Miss Dana has arthritis. They used to street race. Miss Dana would shift for Brother Steve, and Brother Steve would drive, and they, you know, obviously eventually you crash whenever you, you know, mess around like with that kind of stuff. And the arthritis has made Miss Dana not be able to move very well. She can't use her right arm very well. She gets along slowly. Brother Steve can't turn his neck. He has to turn his whole body to look at you and turn around and look at you. But they were faithful people that loved teenagers. That was my first, not that there weren't Sunday school teachers before that, but you, as you get older, you start to realize relationships and how valuable it is when somebody pours into somebody else and how much energy it takes. As you get older, it becomes more apparent and you realize more and more how that is valuable. And Brother Steve poured into us seventh grade boys. Were we knuckleheads? 100%. Southwest was a little bit different of a ministry, as it was able to have the opportunity to run about 15 buses into the surrounding neighborhood. So we would have hundreds and hundreds of kids come on the bus. And so they would divide up the seventh grade classrooms. There was four of them. And I ended up with ones with all the troublemakers. And it was me, this church kid that doesn't like to talk very much, and a bunch of kids that didn't know how to sit still in church and be quiet. And I tried my best to behave, but I also saw Brother Steve invest in those young men, even though they were what I was, a seventh grade boy, was realizing frustrating. Even I knew that at the time, but not listening during the lesson or not using proper manners or just being outright disrespectful. But he still loved them in spite of that. And he poured into them time and time and time again. And me and Brother Steve would have an amazing relationship even to this day. I actually even had the opportunity in my freshman, going into my sophomore year of college, to be able to be Brother Steve's helper. And that was an amazing moment for me because I got to see it on the other side, a seventh grade group of boys coming in and be able to help Brother Steve do what he did when I was in seventh grade. And just to be able to invest and those young men and just be loving. Even, was he perfect? No. He was very passionate and very deliberate in loving those young men as he loved me. And that started my journey from not being so cold to church. Because from seventh grade to ninth grade, I really didn't care about church. I didn't care, you know, what it was part of my routine. My parents brought me to church. It's what they wanted me to do. It was just something I did on Sundays. I didn't have a relationship with God like I should have. I didn't have that opportunity. I didn't take the opportunity to grow closer to God in those times. But 10th grade year came, and then another teacher, Brother James Evans, had a huge impact on me. I'm so thankful for Brother James. He was very intentional on how he taught the 10th grade class. A lot of times in 10th grade, you're starting to at least think about your license or get your license. And he was very deliberate. He even had his room painted in a certain way where it had crimson and dark purple and then a white line. And they always went up. On the right side of the room, we went from the left corner to the right corner. On the left side of the room, from the bottom left corner to the top right corner. And he had a purpose for it. He said, this is representing that Jesus bought you. He's royalty, but he bought you. And then there's this narrow way that you have to follow. And he said, I want you guys to always be going forward from wherever you're at. And that was the moment between him teaching and going to camp that year. God really started to soften my heart and started to turn me back to where I needed to be. And in that same, around that same time, right as I got my license, God really, during that softening process, really laid it on my heart to start helping in the bus ministry at Southwest. And I was able to work on bus 19 for, 6 years, I think, six years. And through that, God also taught me by being involved, how much I had to be thankful for. We'd picked up a lot of inner city kids and a lot of kids that came out of a two-bedroom house with beer cans all over the front lawn. And you'd see about eight of them come out with still eight in the house. And it just started putting perspective on how blessed I was by God. For one, my parents keeping me in church, because I wouldn't be here if I wasn't for that. But also the many blessings God gave me throughout my life to be able to grow up in a loving, caring home and reaching these kids and walking them to and from their doors and into class, and seeing that sometimes their very best part of their week was just riding that bus to church. And the only time they got to see love was between the bus ride, their Sunday school teacher, and the ride home. And that was the only time during their whole week they saw love. And God just really broke my heart for those kids and showed me what was important. And it was important for to see those kids saved, and then that I love those kids like he loved them. Are they going to frustrate you? Yeah, they did. There's a lot of times I had to get on to them. But I'm thankful that God gave me the opportunity to grow and to see that side and speak to my heart about being able to be raised in a Christian home, thankful for that, but also be able to invest in kids that wouldn't have no other chance to hear the gospel but except where we bring them in. And then my senior year, I had a Sunday school teacher named Brother Babishak. Brother Babishak's a funny guy. He's got stories. But he still texts me every birthday I have, every time on the dot. Sometimes he beats my mom. But every January 5th, when I open my phone, I know I'm going to get a text message from Brother Babishak saying happy birthday. And it was another one of those teachers that poured into me and loved me, but also he prepared me for being an adult in the church. He helped me understand that it was my responsibility to where the direction of the church would go, because I'm about to be the one that decides on the pastor. I'm the one that's going to be deciding on the deacons and the treasurers and all these other things. But it's the generation that was graduating that would eventually take over those things. And he showed me how to be a proper church member, if I could put it that way. I was thankful for Brother Babishak because he put in me the understanding of the importance of being involved in your church, even from the smallest part to the biggest part. And that really, it showed me that it matters, because it does matter being involved in your church. It matters it matters what decisions are made, in which direction the church goes, and all these other things as he taught us each and every Sunday. He would have some great stories when he played football, but always he was trying to get us back to the lesson of spiritual growth. And I'm thankful that all along the way I had Sunday school teachers that were invested in making sure that us as teenagers learned and were able to grow and were able to see God for who he is, and that is holy, but that is also loving and guiding. And as I graduated, God called me to Heartland and kept working on me. He softened my heart more and more. All the way, I could almost say I did a 180 from ninth grade to my senior year. And we don't have enough time to say all that God did, but God used a lot of men in the church, including my dad, for sure. My dad had to deal with me being a knucklehead the whole time and was always working on me and always, but he was always patient. I'm so thankful for my dad. My dad taught me a lot. He taught me how to be faithful. He taught me how to be a hard worker. And I wouldn't be where I'm at without my dad. And as I graduated high school, my dad really encouraged me, just do what God wants you to do. It doesn't matter what it is. He said, "You son, you can be in ministry. You can go to Heartland for a Bible certificate. You can go to Heartland for 4 years and then not even use it." He said, "Hunter, just you go where God wants you to go, because that's where you're going to be the happiest and that's where you're going to find the most fulfillment." And so I started to go to Heartland, and I learned so much there, but it was the continued redirecting back to Southwest, because Heartland, if those who don't know, Heartland is the Bible college in Oklahoma City, but they're very intertwined with Southwest. When you go to Heartland, you're usually plugged into a ministry, whether it's little kids, teenagers, you name it, you can probably get plugged in somewhere. But it was that opportunity that at that time where I was helping in Brother Steve's class and growing, but finances were a little tight. And I was trying to pay my way through college, and I just finished my freshman year. I was coming into my sophomore year, and I paid my first semester, and it was good. We were all good there. But then it was my next semester. I needed the down payment. And one of the men in the church, he's connected to Heartland, but Heartland was let out. He was just looking for some help. His name is Brother Jeff Copes. I don't even know if he knows this story, but I was praying. I said, "God, I'll take a second job. But I know I can do this, but I want to do it your way." And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and God didn't give me anything. I was like, "God, do you want this? Do you want this? I'll take hours anywhere. I'll do an overnight shift and then I'll do a midday shift and figure out sleep at some point." And nothing. And then I'm sitting and I just finished, because I work janitorial at Southwest. I was sitting in my car just praying right after work, and I get a call from Brother Jeff. And Brother Jeff said, "Hunter, would you and your brother Cameron want to help me clear some trees? There's a widow lady that's the property near me, and she had a bunch of limbs fall this past ice storm." And I was like, "Yeah, I'll help." I was like, "I got nothing else going on. Obviously, I don't have a second job, so I might as well help an old lady after an ice storm and at least do some good with my time." And Brother Jeff picked us up about a week later. He said, "I don't know if she's going to pay you or not, but I'll make sure I do." And he said, "Whether or not she does or not, I'll make sure you guys get something." And we went and cleared trees for about 5 hours. And she gave us all three of us. It was me, my brother, and then one of our friends named Josh Hainline. She gave us all money. It was a $200 check. Excuse me, no, it was 336. It's important in a minute. And I was beyond thankful. I saw that and I was like, man, because it's in those moments that you realize how great God is. And you can kind of be discouraged and complain, like, "God, don't you see me?" And I just remember thanking God the whole way home. I just sat quiet in the truck as Brother Jeff drove and Cam and Josh were in the back talking. And I just thanked God for what he did. About a week later, Brother Cope's like, "Hey, do you mind helping me again?" I was like, "Yeah, she gave me money, a lot of money. I better do the job right." That's how my dad raised me. And we went and we finished clearing the trees. We had a massive brush pile, massive, biggest to this day that I've ever made. And we were walking out and she said, "Hey, come back here." And she gave every one of us another check for $200. And my down payment for Heartland that winter, that coming up in that spring semester, was going to be $536, because I was an off-campus student. So it was a lot cheaper for me to go to college. But that entire amount was made because of God working through church members asking for help and just using me to be able to help somebody else that was in need. She didn't have to pay us, and we tried not to take it, but she said, "Please take it." And God used that, and I'm just so thankful that God works through church members, because he does. And thankful that I was sensitive to trying to do the right thing. And that all stems back from my parents making sure I was involved in church, involved in spiritual things, making sure I was learning what God would expect of me. And so when it came to leaving to come up here, it was kind of hard because all my friends were there. And I'd grown up there. I was since 6 years old till I was about, where I'm at, well, I'm now 24 years old. But again, my dad told me, you know, Hunter, you need to just do what God wants you to do. And when Pastor called me in March, he said, I know I wasn't supposed to be an interview and you weren't supposed to get hired up here, but would you consider praying about coming up here? I did, and me and my wife thought it was what we should do, and we came up here, and thankfully we did, because we got to meet everybody here tonight, and we got to be able to be a part and blessed by an amazing church family. And I'm so thankful that God sees the beginning and the end, because I would have missed out on so much if I wasn't involved in church, because I wouldn't have been sensitive to God's leading, and then I wouldn't have been able to be involved in this amazing church family. And I'm thankful for everybody here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve at Northwest and be able to be at least a fraction of what those teachers were for me, for the teens, and being involved with people, being able to get to rub shoulders with people here, and being involved, just being even learning. Pastors taught me so much, partially not how to get electrocuted, working on that kitchen, but in so many different areas. I'm just so thankful that I was able and had the opportunity to be able to grow up in church, but then also to be involved in church, because it's changed my whole view on life, and just being able to be a part of your guys' life has been a huge blessing. Thank you. Amen.
All right, if you look at Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3, we're just saying about blessings. It's good to be reminded of the blessings from God. You know, there's blessings from following God, aren't there? There's blessings from following God. I've never regretted? I said that weird. I've never regretted following God's will. I've regretted not following God's will. I've regretted many times doing what I want to do rather than doing what I know what I should do. I think most of us can give a testimony like that. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I need God to direct my paths. As a dad, I need him. As a husband, I need him. As a pastor, I need him. Because I'll get lost without him. I'll make the wrong choices. I'll do the wrong things. I need God to direct my paths. So it says right there, in order for that to happen, I've got to acknowledge him in all my ways. I've got to put him first. I've got to consider, what does God think? What would God do? How does God lead? What does God's word say? And so it's important to trust God. There's peace in waiting on God. There's peace in trusting his timing. And there's peace in resting in his plan. We spent some time in Psalm 37 last week. Psalm 37:23 tells us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So God orders our steps when we trust him. Now, here's the thing. We're hearing from some people tonight who have church familiarity. A few years ago, we heard from some testimonies from some people who they didn't get introduced to church till late in life, very late in life. A couple of them had never been to church until adults. And that was the theme a couple of years ago. It was awesome how God worked in their lives and how God brought them to serving him and living for him and got, you know, they got saved and their lives were changed. But tonight we're hearing from at least a couple of folks who, well, two of them grew up in the same church. And you're not, there's blessings because your parents serve God. I mean, I receive blessings because my mom served God. But at some point, you've got to stop riding on the coattails of mom and dad, and you've got to start serving God yourself. Right? Because if I want God's blessings for my life, then I've got to make those decisions. And when you start serving God, sometimes you find out God's plan surprises us. Sometimes God's plan stretches us. Sometimes God's plan means marrying the person that you went to church with and who you were never expecting to do so. I'm not trying to steal her thunder here, but when you follow God, you find God's way is always best. Always best. And so I want to challenge you tonight, don't rush ahead of God. Don't fight his timing. Trust him, wait on him, rest in him. And I really don't know if that's what Miss Juliana is going to talk about tonight. I thought about some different things with each one of them, and I think most of what I'm saying tonight, though, has to do with what I feel like God has laid on my heart to give our church people. And so I've asked Miss Juliana as well. That's Hunter Harrington. This is Miss Juliana Harrington, formerly Hebert. Did I get that right? So we're blessed to have both of them in our church. Amen? Amen. So Miss Juliana, come give your testimony.
Thank you, Pastor. First, I just want to say thank you to you guys for listening and not leaving when I come up to the platform. That's awesome. And to Pastor for giving me and Hunter the opportunity. I was privileged to be raised in a Christian home. I don't remember a time when I was not in church. Sometimes I loved that, sometimes I didn't. You know, I'm sure we all face that. I was born in Louisiana, and my parents' church was everything to them. God came first, church came first. That's just what I was used to. We moved to Oklahoma when I was 4. The church we were at in Louisiana was going through some growth spurts, changes, some difficulties. And my parents had started praying about if they were going to stay there or not. And not long after that, the Lord opened the door for our family to move to Oklahoma. We were in Eufaula for a short time working at a men's home. My parents were on staff there, and then we moved to OKC. But the church we were at in Louisiana over the next year or two really started falling apart. There was some issues with leadership and just some disunity amongst the congregation. And a lot of the people that my parents grew up with, they ended up leaving. Some left church altogether because of resentment and bitterness. And I'm thankful that my parents followed the Lord in the move that he had planned for them when they did. We didn't leave on bad terms. My parents just knew it was time for a change. But I'm thankful that they followed his leading, because I think if we would have stayed at that church, my story would be different. I just believe it would be completely different. Maybe never even gotten saved. I don't know. But I do know that my parents' obedience in that set me on a path that would impact my life forever. I didn't grow up necessarily in what some would call a ministry home. My parents weren't on staff anywhere. My dad wasn't a pastor. But they were faithful. And through their example, I learned from a very young age to be involved and plugged in. Both of them taught Sunday school classes different times for years. They sang in the choir. They took us to visitation and retirement home services. And I remember my mom, and I kind of forgotten about this until me and Hunter were talking about what we were going to say tonight. But I remember my mom, they didn't know about Faith Promise. They never heard of that until we moved to Oklahoma. And they were so excited about it that she would fill me and my brother out a tithe or a Faith Promise envelope with a quarter each week. Every week we had our Faith Promise, and then we would get money for birthdays or Christmas. Even if it was $10, we tithed off of it. She was just very on fire about that. And I didn't realize how important that was until I was older, because it was just so second nature to me. But I'm so thankful for that habit that my mom instilled. And I don't even know that she realized how important it would be, but it was. And it just became like second nature, and I'm so thankful for that. Because of their commitment to being in church and being faithful, they sent us to church camp, which I eventually worked at several church camps for the summers. We would do youth conferences, rallies. They made all of those things a priority for us. Sometimes I didn't want to go. I was a homebody. I didn't like getting out of my comfort zone. But they made church a priority everywhere possible. And I'm just so thankful because me and my brother, I have one younger brother, and I feel like just through their example and their push to make us involved in church, we learned a lot about God. Now, to my shame, that doesn't equate always having a relationship with God. But we learned a lot about God and a lot about church and what it meant to be a faithful Christian. And I am very thankful for that. Just a side note, where you go to church is important. And if you have parents that bring you to church, please thank them. sorry, I said I wasn't going to cry. Don't take it for granted. Learn from their faithfulness and their example. If you don't have parents that bring you, there's a lot of families in this church that you can look up to. Get close to them. Let them be your examples of what it is to be a Christian. And if you're a parent, your kids are watching you. I'm not a parent, but I watched mine a lot. And please teach your kids the importance of being involved, because it changed the way I felt and thought about church. Another aspect of growing up in church that really shaped and molded the person I am today, Hunter kind of stole talking about Sunday school teachers, because in the youth group, the Sunday school teachers were often couples. So his eighth grade was Brother Steve. I had his wife, Miss Dana. 10th grade was Brother James. I had his wife, Miss Lynette. And senior year, the Babishaks. And a lot of work goes into being a Sunday school teacher, and thank you for everyone who does that. It's a lot of work because I was complicated. Some of you guys are complicated. It's a lot of work. So don't take for granted the investment they have. You know, learned a lot from their teaching, just one-on-one conversation even. But one of the most memorable lessons I remember was Miss Babishak, our senior year, which kind of it just falls in line with what Brother Hunter said about being a church member and being faithful. To know Miss Babishak, you had to know her to appreciate her teaching style. She was very sporadic, very unorganized, but she always had a smile, always. And she always wanted to talk about how our week was, and she just loved us. She cared for us. And a lot of her teaching revolved around just practical Christian living. And at the time I was 17, we had a small girls class, I think maybe 5 or 6 girls. But I'll never forget her, because she would sit down when she taught. She didn't like to stand up. Well, sometimes she stood up and would write on the board, and she couldn't sit still. So she would sit and stand. She could just couldn't sit still. But she sat down, and she got real quiet and real serious. And she looked at all of us, and she was like, "You girls are the women of the church now," because we were about to graduate. We were coming into adulthood, young adulthood, but out of high school and into a new phase. And she wanted us to realize the importance of taking our role as a church member seriously. We would be the next Sunday school class teachers. We would be the next nursery workers. We would possibly raise families in church. We would one day impact a younger generation just like she had done for us, but only if we were faithful and only if we stayed involved. She was so concerned that we didn't just drop out because we were adults now. She wanted us to be involved and to be the good members that God expects of a Christian. And that sounds very simple. And I remember at the time thinking like, well, yeah, duh, Miss Babishak, like I'm not leaving church. But I remember looking back now, I just think maybe if I would have paid more attention, maybe I would have been a better member at that age. I don't know. But all that her wisdom has just stuck with me for so many years. I grew up with one younger brother, Dallin. He's 4 years younger than me, and we were total opposites. I love him to death, but we were never at the same stage of life. We never liked the same things, and I wanted a sister very bad. I didn't get a sister, but God gave me some childhood friends that are like sisters to me, even still. He brought some friends when I was a college age, young adult, and even though now our lives are busy and we're in different states even, when we see each other, we pick up where we left off. It's like there was never a break there. But my point is with that is outside of my family, because it was really close to my family, but outside of them, my closest and most special relationships came from friends I made in church. Not from work friends, not from people you meet online, but from church. There's just something special about sharing that common bond with a fellow believer. It gives you a commonality, it gives you a base. And then, you know, there's just something about Jesus making that relationship so much sweeter. If I could encourage you, especially the young people, let your close friends be your church friends. I think it's those relationships that push us and encourage us to grow closer to the Lord. I know, you know, sometimes we meet people and we can be a really good friend to them, but maybe they're lost or maybe they're different. And that's okay. But let your close ones be the ones of like faith that are close and similar to you. And just in closing, I have to say one of the biggest blessings of being at church is that's where I met Hunter. Like Brother Tad said, I didn't know I was going to marry him. We were young. My first memory of him, I think, is 11th grade. And he was very quiet. I was snobby. We only knew each other because his brother was dating my friend. So that's how we were connected. But the Lord continued to grow spiritually. And through staying in church, God brought us together at the right time when we were in college later. And I'm so thankful for that. Another side note, I'm almost done, I promise. Young people, when you're looking at potentially dating or marrying someone, make sure it's someone of like faith and of like commitment to God and to serving him. It'll make things a lot easier. And just plug, church is a great place to start with. Anyway, sorry. Hunter and I have been privileged to serve in a lot of ministries together over the years. Even before we were married, we served on bus ministry, the same bus together. We taught Sunday school classes together. Worked in teen church, and now we're serving here with you guys and working with the youth a lot. And I can honestly say that there's no greater joy than serving God in church with your spouse or your family. It's just not the same as having someone that you can work together with. So to close, if I said I'm thankful a lot tonight, it's because I really am. And it's not just filler words, because I tend to fill words a lot. When I rant. But I truly mean it. I'm constantly reminded of how blessed my life has been because of God's grace. If you've been listening to this and everything sounds really good, it's not because of anything I did, I promise. I'm just a sinner. It's not because of me, but because of the God that we serve. So think about your involvement in church. Stay faithful. And I'm thankful for how he's used previous churches and this church specifically in our life. So, thank you.
Well, I'm glad that Miss Juliana is thankful that she met her husband at church. And I'm glad she mentioned that tonight. Somebody else didn't mention that tonight. Okay. All right. Just kidding. Yeah. What a blessing it is. Amen. All right. Well, take your Bibles one more time, and this will be the last time. Turn to Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Let's look at this verse here. The Bible says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Can we say it this way? A father's faithfulness leaves a mark on his family. For good or for harm. The way we lead our homes is going to echo in the lives of others especially our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Our integrity matters. Men, your integrity matters. Your integrity matters. Not just men. Ladies, your integrity matters. And your walk with God matters, no matter who you are in here tonight. And who you are in your home matters. And when you walk with God, the Bible says right here, the just man, it's talking about the man, but it applies to everybody. When you walk with God, others are blessed as a result of that. And when you neglect God, others bear the weight of that neglect. And so, tonight we're going to hear from somebody who I believe is raising his family the right way, raising his family in church, faithfully serving. This isn't promoting him above anybody else, all right? But there's several in our church who are doing right. And so, faithfully serving, and listen, don't start getting judgmental here and be like, well, I know some things about him that you might not know, Pastor. And God knows some things about all of us that we don't really want to let out, do we? So, we ought to have a heart after the Lord, amen? And I believe that this man does. And the importance of walking with God day by day. So, Mark, would you come on up?
I did put things down on so I can read them, because if I put them on a card or something, it would be really fast. So thank you, Pastor, for asking me to do this. The blessings and benefits of raising a family in church. I was not born in church. Right? I was a bus kid. And God's word teaches us, I believe, in three different institutions that God put together. One of them is the family. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 28 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he man. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God also created government." The past like 6 years or so, I've been really kind of diving into this. I've been taught my whole life that, you know, separation of church and state, don't talk about government. Well, it's all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are or that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God for thee, or to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also." He's talking about taxes, right? "For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And God also created the church. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, part of that. Verse 18 says this, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I believe that without strong families, there will never be a strong government. And without God's word, there'll never be a strong church. And without a strong church, good luck finding a strong family. Right. One needs the other, but the family, my family, desperately needs God's church. I am so glad that God is in charge. I'm so glad that God knows what he's doing. He knows what institutions form opportunity for purpose and function. We have a wonderful, we serve a wonderful, thoughtful Heavenly Father. I first started attending church on a regular basis as a bus kid. I was one of the kids that you guys picked up. Of course, I was raised in Michigan. Nashville Baptist was a church that I went to, but they had a bus and I went. I was 8 years old. And it was in the ministry of junior church that my son and I came to know the Lord. And I'm very, very grateful for families that serve and run bus ministries and that teach and preach in junior church. Now, as a 20-year-old college student, my wife started looking for something real. She started looking for purpose in her life. And she began visiting a church that an acquaintance of hers that she worked with had recommended many times. Shortly after her decision to begin making church a part of her life, she came to know the Lord as her own Lord and personal Savior. Now, these events have been chief pivot points in my family's life. And God used church in each one of our conversions. Church is where I met my wife. That same church she got saved in. After being born again as a family, faithfully attending a Bible preaching and teaching church has helped each of us to grow in the Lord and with our relationship with Christ. We've been taught many practices and Bible truths that are very different than evolutionist mindsets and what this world would encourage us to think about. That's important, right? I'm taught in church now. I'm talking about what I've been taught in church. I've been taught to lead my family by following the Holy Spirit and by following the Bible. I'm taught to respect and love my wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a crazy love. That's an unexplainable love. He didn't just live for the church, but he died for the church. I was taught to tithe, to give to missions and offerings up and above my regular giving. I'm also taught that I don't belong to myself, that my ambitions are not just for me. I'm supposed to be ambitious for God. I'm taught to train up my son and to be an example to him and to other men and young men that I go to church with and that I work with. My wife is taught to be submissive to the Lord and to me as her husband. She's taught to take care of the home and to be my biggest supporter. She's taught to regularly read her Bible and to know it. She's taught to be an example to the ladies, the young ladies, and the ladies of the church, and to be a disciple for Christ and to serve in the church. My son is taught to regularly read his Bible and to know it. He's taught to honor his parents and to be obedient to those that God has placed in authority over him. He's taught that he doesn't have to wait to make a difference for Christ, that he can start serving Jesus right now in the church and everywhere he goes. And I love the fact that there are other men and godly influences in my son's life and my wife's life and in my life. And to those that are still lost, or those that maybe are saved but they're caught up in the world, these things are totally foreign. They don't make sense, because this world teaches us that getting as much stuff is what we need to do. And that, in fact, the more important thing is how you feel. That we're taught to live your life for you. And if your career or debt or your family gets in the way of your feelings, then they're all expendable. Just do away with them all. Get a different family. And maybe your children will understand someday. And you can always get a better job somewhere. And it's all about your happiness. And that's what's important. That's what this world says. But God sees things very, very differently. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Attending and being involved in a local church has helped my family and I to stay focused on the Bible and the God of the Bible, because there are many other gods. Pastor read about some the other gods that Joshua was talking about, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the whatever. There's so many other gods, but the God of the Bible is the church really pulls me to gravitate towards that. And serving the Lord in the assembly of believers helps our minds to be stayed on Him and not on the things on this earth. This body of believers helps me to remember the things and to keep things in perspective, because there are things that are eternal and there are things that are not eternal. And so many times I focus on things that won't make any difference 5 years from now, let alone for eternity. And there are many things that can isolate my family from God. Through personal experience, I've found that employment can take us from church, that sports can take us from church, whether you're playing in the sports or whether you're just watching the sports. Video games can take you from church. Vacation can take you from church. Laziness can take you from church. I've found that life is not a game, and that as a father and as a husband, I've learned that my decisions have consequences, and sometimes extreme consequences. And I have to answer for the decisions that I make for my family. And it's not to be taken lightly. You see, I only have one marriage, and I only have one opportunity to raise my son. We only have one life. And it would be best not to make a mess of it. God has also blessed my family, us with a family within the church that has often encouraged and challenged me and challenged my wife. And I know my son as well. The first year we were here, we moved into our home the week of Thanksgiving. That was 2023. Everything we had was in boxes, and I was in the process of renovating our home, and Sam and I was in the process of cleaning our house. It meant so much to us when a family from the church invited us over for Thanksgiving dinner at their home. And, of course, this is not a call for an invitation, but it meant a lot to us at the time. And Sam and I, our parents are over 1,000 miles away from here. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity." This is the part right here that really speaks to me. "For better is a neighbor than that is near than a brother afar off." My family is far off. Well, I mean, we've got siblings that are even farther than 1,000 miles away, a couple, maybe close to 3,000 miles away. About the pastor, I want to talk a little bit about a pastor. I'll give you just one story, because you can tell all kinds of stories about how I've been influenced over the years and my family's been influenced. When Mark Jr. was about 6 months old, Sam and I were living in southeastern West Virginia at the time, and we took a trip to Kentucky, where my parents are living, for Christmas. On the way home around 12:30 in the morning, we were in the middle of nowhere, Southwest Virginia, and one of the spark plugs shot out of our motor, and we were dead in the water. We weren't going anywhere. And there's snow and ice on the ground, no cell service, and I walk up to some stranger's house with my wife and son in the car and ask if I can use a phone, 12:30 in the morning. My dad is 3.5 hours away. The pastor we had just recently met, really, he was the only guy I knew that was kind of close. And like I said, I have a 6-month-old and it's like 20 degrees outside. I'm at the stranger's house and all I had in my pocket was a phone number for my HR manager. And I called her up because she told me to call her up whenever. She probably didn't tell anybody else that after that. But I said, well, would you get me the phone number for a pastor at this church we just started going to? And she gave me the phone number because back in those days, they had these things called phone books. And she looked it up in the phone book. And I called him and he answered the phone. And he came 45 minutes to pick me up at 1 o'clock in the morning, whenever that was. That was one instance where God used that, and man, it was such a blessing. There are many more stories I could talk about how the Lord used the man of God to be a blessing or a friend or a shepherd to help protect our family. And I'm truly grateful for the man that God has set over our church here. I'm challenged every time I sit under the preaching and the teaching. And I believe that Pastor is very mindful to give this church every opportunity to grow in the Lord. From church services to witnessing times for the church, men's meetings, women's meetings, youth functions, resources for Bible study and reading plans every year. I'm so grateful that God instituted the church, and I would have to say that the church is a very vital component that encourages my family to live and grow in Jesus. And by no means do I feel like my family has things down pat because, you know, we make mistakes big time. You guys don't, I mean, we have been here for 2 years. We've screwed up big time too. All right. We all have, right? Church would be a great place if there weren't so many imperfect people in it like me. Right. But my family is far better being a part of Northwest Baptist Church than staying at home or whatever activity we could dream up. And I'm very grateful for the church and the opportunity to serve to the pastor. Amen.
Amen. So tonight we've been challenged. Her testimony is God's goodness, stories of families who grown up in church or raised in church. Now think of your family, God's timing, people who have been used in your life. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations." Isn't that true? And so their stories aren't just stories to admire, but they're challenges to us. And so they're reminders that God is still at work and that God calls each of us to respond, to give us opportunity to respond. I do believe we've been challenged from God's word for sure. And again, Joshua declared, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Can that be your commitment? We or I will serve the Lord. And it needs to be something that you commit to. Again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." And then, "The just man walketh in his integrity." And as you walk in your integrity, others are blessed. So, that's the final challenge.